I am privileged today to welcome a friend, a new friend to my life and to the church, but someone that I believe we're going to be a long-term friend with. His name is Pastor Jay Mooney. Now, let me give you a connection, a family connection here in the church. Pastors Blair and Elise Wood are our youth pastors. Pastor Jay is Pastor Elise's father, so there's a really great connection there, and so we have a great understanding of who he is and what he's accomplished over the years. Over the last year or so, God's been dealing with me about working with and what is Life Church going to do in the area of children in need, in the children and the orphans of the earth, of the world, especially in the area of the United States of America. We've had opportunities around the world to help with human trafficking programs and orphanages around the world, but God specifically about a year ago started talking about the United States. Here in America, there is a need. And in this sermon series on Speak, it's important that we don't just speak and just say things, but we also follow it up with action. Amen? Actionable difference. The Bible tells us something in Proverbs chapter 31. Let me just read it to you quickly. Proverbs 31 verse 9. It says, open your mouth, that's speak. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the poor and the afflicted. Defend the rights of the poor and the afflicted. See, there's a part that says open up your mouth and speak, and then there's a part of action. And so today I've asked Pastor Jay to come and talk to you about his ministry, Compact, and what they're doing to help orphans here in the United States. Would you please welcome Pastor Jay Mooney to the platform?
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. And he loves every one of us. He loves all of us. He doesn't love just some of us. He loves all of us. And he loves you. And I love this about Life Church. I love this about Pastor Kevin and Maria. They love everyone. They believe that God has a design plan for everyone. You know, that's so important for us to grasp and understand. Because he wants us to speak and defend on behalf of those who need our help. You know, it's a great privilege for me to be able to represent a ministry to you and to be able to have the privilege of breaking open and representing God's word in a service like this. Because this all belongs to him and he's got great design for it all. You know, caring for and loving kids is what we do in our ministry known as Compact. We take care and we help people. We take care of and we help people. Because God loves us all. And I want us to understand in the context of this morning that everything we do in our lives as the people of God, it matters to God and to his creation, including all of us as his people and those who are yet to know him. It is a distinct privilege to be a father. I'm the father of four kids. Laura and I, my wife, have four kids. They're all boys except for the three girls. And God is helping us to get adjusted to that. And we have a great love for you, Life Church. In fact, we watch Life Church now online. Whenever I'm not traveling and I'm at home, my wife and I will watch Life Church and then we'll go to our church. You know, and it's a great privilege to be a part of that. And thank you for this opportunity here this morning to talk about God and his love for the fatherless. Compact is a long-standing ministry. It's been around 70 years. We're celebrating 70 years of impacting ministry to orphan kids and their broken families. And there's many, many arms to this ministry. At the core of what we do, we're simply about compassionate action for a redeeming of the fatherless and the fragmented family. That's what we do. And we have dreams about what God, we know, wants us to do or an endeavor to do. I'm not one of those individuals that likes to just stay and try to keep up with what we've done. Because I don't believe that God's put it in my heart or put it in other people's hearts to do that. It's good that we manage well, but God wants us to lead well. God wants us to endeavor what he calls for us. I believe that within the next decade, We're going to be able to measure the impact of ministry on any given year between 12 and 20,000 kids that we're taking care of. God is working in ways that are exciting. The ministries have all kinds of different arms in 70 years. Everything from children's homes to foster care to children's homes in many cases are specialized foster care, therapeutic foster care. We have a maternity and life center ministry. We have a transitional living center, independent living program for kids who are aging out of the foster care world, emancipating. They need a good start. They need a healthy way. And we have adoption services. I've met people from coast to coast who have been either adopted through this ministry, who are cared for through this ministry. In some cases, they are the pastors of churches. It's amazing to me what God has done in the span of 70 years. I had the opportunity about 15 months ago to have a visit from a gentleman who came to our ministry when it began 70 years ago. He was a 4-year-old boy. His father had killed his mother. He had 2 little brothers with him, and 3, 4, and 5-year-olds were brought into this ministry by a woman who started the ministry. Gladys Henson had dreamed of being a missionary to China. She wanted to open a children's home, but it was in the middle of the Second World War. Missionaries were not moving at that time. But she didn't want to wait, and she had a dime in her purse. And she took that dime out with a couple of friends, and by faith, they laid it on a bench, and they laid their hands on it, and they said, God, help us to help kids. That grew, and within 9 months, she was opening a ministry that would reach in and bring in that man that I was going to meet when he was 4 years old coming into that need. As I sat at lunchtime with him, he told me his story. He told me how he's now on a second career. He's now an Edward Jones, works for an Edward Jones agency in Greater Memphis, Tennessee. He's 73 years old, and he's not done yet. And while we were coming back from lunch, I asked him, I said, by chance, have you ever heard the name Sharon Rose? And he said, I haven't heard that name in years. I said, what do you know? And he took me into the house there on a 65-acre campus where our base is. And he took me to the original house. We still have it. And he walked me there and he said, let me tell you about Sharon Rose. I said, well, the reason I'm asking is because she contacted us recently and she's trying to find out more about her history. Can you tell me anything? He walks me to the front door. He says, I was about 6 years old and it was my day to pick up the milk. They used to, believe it or not, students, they actually used to deliver milk to your house. I mean, man, what are they going to think of next? So he goes out to pick up the milk and he said, I got to the bottom of the steps and I heard a cry. And I looked and there was a box. And a 4-hour-old little baby girl was on the inside. He picked up the box and he climbed back up the stairs and he took it into Miss Henson and he gave it to her. She, being a good Christian woman, taught these children about the Lord. And she was teaching them how sometimes they would refer to the Messiah as the Rose of Sharon. And in the middle of this, this little boy, who's now a 73-year-old man at 6 years of age, said, can we name her Rose of Sharon? Today, her name is Sharon Rose. See, 70 years after you take action of God's love and desire and commissioning, and you act on it, even 70 years later, the impact of that is still bearing fruit. Still bearing fruit. You know, over the years, all of these ministries, multiple homes and through the Hillcrest ministry, through all these different things, all these years have ministered to thousands of families, thousands of children, with the loving embrace of Jesus Christ. And the redemptive power of that love is amazing. Compact C is a Christ-centered licensed professional child welfare agency doing the ministry call of God and wrapping in partnership with arms, linking arms in agreement, kind of a compact, if you would, of compassionate action to see us do this better and more. You know, today's message is quite simple. Really what I'm trying to say to us today is this, that the Church of Jesus Christ is called to a lifestyle of compassionate action. That's God's message for us today. Before I dig into it in great depth, I do want you to understand a little bit about the narrative of the ministry, including a little bit of narrative about me and how I got where I am and why I do what I do. 1996, I was pastoring a church in Atlanta, Georgia, and I had an altar experience, and it was powerful, overwhelming, and I was weeping and crying, one of those kind of slobbering moments, and I was embarrassed because I was just overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. So I went and I hid in a corner, and a man who had been speaking at this conference came by to lay his hands on me and pray for me. And before he did, I had been in that altar and I'd seen what I call an Acts 2:17 vision. And Acts 2:17 says this, in the last days, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And I was having a spiritual vision of a multitude of underdogs rising up as champions for Jesus Christ. And as I sat praying, crying and weeping before the Lord, but embarrassed because you don't want people thinking things, you know, what's going on? And just being a little self-conscious, probably in ways I shouldn't have been, this gentleman comes over, lays his hand on me, and out of his mouth while he's praying, he prays these words, multitudes, underdogs, champions. I knew that God was speaking to me. I didn't understand what it meant. And fully to even today, almost 19 years later, I'm not sure altogether I fully understand. I just know this, that 2 weeks later, God asked me to resign my church. And for the last almost 19 years, I've been chasing a multitude of underdogs rising up as champions for Jesus Christ. Look, I preached from the Far East to the Far West. I've seen thousands, tens of thousands of kids coming to Christ and an underdog generation, if you would, rising up as champions. But 3 years ago, God interrupted all of that and He pointed me to perhaps the best underdog I even know today, which is a kid who doesn't have a family. It's what wakes me up in the morning. Vocationally, I have a call on my life to be a pastor, but God has put me on an assignment to do this. And I represent a lot of good people who do this kind of ministry in the name of Compact and also in the name of a lot of other different ministries. And God wants us to understand as the Church of Jesus Christ that He loves and He has a destined design for every single one of these underdogs, if you would. Scripture from cover to cover, you'll find it in Deuteronomy, you'll find it in Proverbs, you'll find it in the book of James, you'll find it in a lot of places. And it simply lays out God's jealousy for underdogs. It's not that He doesn't love everybody, it's just that He wants us to understand that He's called us to love everybody too. Not just believe in Him, but love one another. And it's often those underdogs are defined as orphans, widows, sojourners or homeless people, if you would. This morning, I want us to see a scripture in James chapter 1. For those who do the kind of ministry I do, they often call this their mandate. In James 1, in verse 27, the last verse of that chapter, it says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Quickly, three things I want you to see about that verse. One, the word religion. That's a word we use a lot in modern context to refer to a lot of different things. But in this verse, it's simply referring to the practice of what we believe. It's sort of like this. If we practice a belief in Jesus, we follow him and we do the things that he taught us to do and commanded us to do. For instance, if religion can also be not just related to Christianity. For instance, it's a religious thing to want to consume things. Life is all about the abundance of things, and thus their religion would be consumerism, for example. But Christianity, this Christianity, Jesus goes on and defines that even its purest form is when we start taking care or looking after orphans. And he defines that orphan in the case in which they often are, in their distress. In their distress. It's a major important thing for us to understand the impact of that. In the book of James, it talks about the understanding that this practice of our faith, see, our faith has to be actionable. It's not just something we think of and we acknowledge, we live it. And so, in fact, in another place in James, it says it like this: faith without works is dead. If that's the case, I would say it almost like this. If faith without works is dead, then compassion without action is dead. See, Jesus modeled for us a wonderful understanding of being compassionately actioned in our lives. Look at this verse. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 41, it says this: filled with compassion, Jesus reached out. The verse is right after a leper who had approached Jesus asked him, could he be made clean? Could he be made well? And Jesus says, yes, you can. And Jesus didn't just say that. He reached out and put his hand on that leper. He acted on his compassion. See, he has modeled for us this understanding that we need to be compassionate, because when we are compassionate, there is an impact. There are some truths to the outcomes of that kind of compassionate work and ministry life and Christian living that has influence in ways. And I want us to unpack that a little bit this morning, not only in the time that I've already shared, but in the remaining time, in some narrative describing some of the ministry we have, but also in the context of the wholeness of what it is and the idea of being the people of God. Let me share with you the story of a young girl by the name of Rebecca.
This child will be born for such a time as this, not to save the life of her people, as Queen Esther did, but to save the life of her mother. From ages 14 to 19, I suffered from a sexual addiction, allowing myself, my body, God's temple, to be in dozens of the wrong arms. One day I'd gotten to the point where enough was enough, and I was tired of living in my addiction. So I asked the Father of Heaven to make something happen where I would stop and be accountable for my actions. And rather than punish me by taking my sight or letting something horrible happen to me, he blessed me with a child, a gift. And coming to Highlands, God placed people and situations in my life to stretch me where I would run to him. And all those arms that are outstretched praying for me, those are the arms of God. Those are the right arms I need to be in.
Rebecca came to one of the arms of our ministry known as Highlands Maternity and Life Center. She was broken, distraught, and needed some answers. Through the ministry that was provided to her, she made a healthy life choice. She surrendered her life to Jesus Christ, and she said, God, how would you want me to advance the life that you've given me in the life of the child that's in me? God spoke to her, and I remember vividly when she came and said, God has spoken to me that he has designed a couple to be the parents of the child that I'm carrying. And by faith, I'm going to give my daughter to be adopted. God, she said, had called her to be a missionary. In fact, when she left our ministry, and went to a leadership college like you have here at Life Church. And there she's studying for the ministry. Now, yes, praise the Lord. And that little girl was adopted by a couple, and they named that little girl Siloam, which her name means sent. They didn't know that Rebecca was being called to be a missionary. But God understands all of that. Not only is that true, but the couple that adopted Siloam, they now serve as fully appointed missionaries on assignment with our ministry in the state of Florida. God wants us to understand that every child is important to him, and he's got a plan for their life in ways that we don't even understand. For decades, this ministry that puts its arms around pregnant teen girls, helping them make right decisions, has now not only been made evident in its residential capacity, now it's online. Some of these resources are partnering and in making a difference in the lives of girls. See, God wants us to rescue because compassionate action is a rescuing ministry. It's a rescuing ministry. And the rescue is making a difference in people's lives. But rescue is just the beginning. It takes a lot more because those who are being rescued often have a lot of pain. They have a lot of experience of brokenness in their lives. They need healing. They need confidence. The kind of confidence that God wants them to know because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who gives us life. I want to share another story with you. A gentleman named Brian. Let me share his story.
My name is Brian and this is my story. For everyone that really knows me, they know I love guitar. To me, music is everything. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a teacher. I just remember that being my very first, like, yeah, that's what I want to be. I feel like I can relate to a lot of people who have been through tough situations in their life, and I treasure that. Feel like the story God's given me is something that is going to be useful. And even though it came with a lot of pain, it also comes with a lot of joy, because that means I can help somebody else that's been in my shoes. Nobody really in my family was of any religion. In fact, it wasn't even promoted. I was in foster care, and I was with a family, and we went to this concert, and I think it might have been a Christian artist. I don't remember who it was, but he prayed, and he asked, you know, if anybody, you know, if you didn't know who Jesus was, you know, to, you know, raise your hand, and I did, because I didn't know who Jesus was. I had no clue. I mean, it was a total new concept to me. And we went to church, and it all made sense. And I remember accepting Christ in my life at the age of 14 at the church I currently go to, at the altar to the far right. And it was just, one of the most memorable moments that I had with God. And when my situation took a few turns for the worst, I remember telling the DHS that I wanted to go to Hillcrest because I didn't want to move again. This ministry means stability to me as well as safety and just comfort. Most of the time growing up, I didn't have a stable home or a stable place to lay my head down. I didn't feel safe. I wasn't comfortable. I was stressed. I mean, it was always, you know, what's next? But with this ministry, when I came into Hillcrest, I felt like I didn't have to worry. I no longer had to be the parent for my brother and sister. I no longer had to, you know, watch my back or make sure that, you know, mom's okay. I don't need to make a phone call to anybody. I mean, I'm able to, I guess, experience what it would be like to have at least some level of normalcy in my life. Hillcrest has provided a place for me to experience the childhood that I didn't have growing up.
Amen. Amen. You know, compassionate action, it does rescue and it restores kids like Rebecca and Brian. And it's really important that we understand how on the spot the heart of the church that's growing in this arena to do something about, even more about, these kinds of families. Why it's so important. I'm 53 years old. When I was born in 1961, less than 4% of all the kids that were born that year were born to a family, or that is, they were less than 4% were born out of wedlock. They didn't have a mom and a dad. In 2010, the U.S. Census said this, 42% of every child that was born in the United States, 42% of them were born without a mother and a father in their home. So in one generation, my generation, we have gone from 4% to 42%. And we want to know why things are falling apart in some areas or why it's difficult. It's because of the breakdown of the assault of the enemy on the family. And in the middle of this, God wants us to understand that, not to be afraid of it, nor to be overwhelmed by it, because God can do anything. I mean, He rose up a guy by the name of Josiah, and an entire nation was changed. And it's not about the Josiah, it's about the God of Josiah and what He does. Today, right now, there are girls like Rebecca, that age group, the birth rate, illegitimate birth rate, if you would. I'm going to use that term in a technical sense, not to try to make anyone feel guilty, but to help everybody understand the reality. 59% of all births of those who are 30 years of age or younger are now being born out of wedlock. That's not good. Social science alone tells us that those children, no matter how good that single parent is going to be, whether that's a dad or a mom, no matter how good they are, we know statistically that 23% of those kids will suffer educationally. We know that 17% of those will not have the same academic employment capacities of those who come from a home with a father and a mother. The odds are stacked against them. That's not right. God wants us to change that. And I can tell you that while there are a lot of great professionals, and some of them work for me, social workers, educators, all kinds of different clinicians that do these kinds of things, they're all doing their best. But can I tell you something? We can't give enough money to this to make the difference. Hear me. There is only one institution on this planet that can change the future of this circumstance. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. It can, and God has called us to. And it's critical that we understand that. You know, God makes a difference in these lives. God changes things in these people's lives. Brian, man. If you could meet Brian, you better hold your wallet, not because he'll steal it, but because he can sell you anything. He's going to be a successful businessman. He just came through our independent living program. Kids who come into the independent living program, they get an apartment in an apartment complex that's a part of the ministry. And these are nice apartments, granite countertops in some of these apartments. You know, I mean, it's beautiful, but yet they pay rent. They're learning how to manage their money. They go through Dave Ramsey's Life University, go through a lot of other mentoring programs we have. They take part and go to college. We have a scholarship system that scholarships them to go get a college. You know, got kids like Marquette who's going to a beauty school, just all kinds of different things. God makes a difference in kids' lives. And this ministry's doing things. Brian just graduated from community college, just graduated from our independent living program. And he married a girl that he's been in love with for 2 years this past December, and they're both participants in the worship team at the church they belong to. God can change the circumstances. You know, you can take a kid who has no family, he's living in the woods like Brian, no dad, a mom who's got difficulties, and you can give him family, and he can become family. And he's on the right course now. See, Jesus can change this. And he does change it. But it's important that we do something about it, because see, the real institution that God designed for all of us to grow up in is the family. That's the original institution. The family. And kids don't need just ministries. They need families. And that's valuable and life-changing. And it's important for us to understand that the impact of the church's action or inaction has significance. It's said that in world history, there's been no civilization that's been able to sustain its economic and organizational or governmental, if you would, and justice structure that has suffered 3 generations in a row of the breakdown of the family. Listen. The Church of Jesus Christ is on assignment to do a lot of things, and part of that is compassionate action for those who have no family. You know, compassionate action, it rescues, it restores, and it renews. It renews the future. And that's important, because kids who sometimes they're separated from family due to tragedy and accident, or maybe incarceration or drugs or whatever it may be. Every time that child is separated from family, they go through trauma. It's a breakdown of trust and hope, and that trauma impacts their lives. When you take a child and they're removed from mom and dad, sometimes if they don't have the right support side, those kids get split up and they... One sent here, 2 are sent there, and 4, you know, how do you do that? Part of our ministry and what we do with Hillcrest is we actually have large homes that are designed to handle large sibling groups. We literally, in some of our homes, can take 10 kids from one, and you say, is that possible? Yes, it happens. Tragically, it happens. But instead of having a brother and sister and multiples of those being split up, that's traumatic to lose your mom and dad, then to lose your brother and sister, and then to sometimes in the American foster care system, because there's not a whole lot of stability and sometimes the quality's not where it needs to be. And that's why you and I as believers need to understand what God can use us to do. Sometimes those kids, on average, 30% of them went through 3 different homes just this year. So look at the trauma. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You have trauma stacked on top of trauma. The Bible calls it this. Distress. And we're to look after them because they're going through this distress. Harvard University in 2005 produced data that said this, that the average American foster kid averages an experience of post-traumatic stress disorder at twice the rate of combat veterans. That's why sometimes kids act the way they do. I'm just trying to survive. I don't know who to trust. Seventy to 80%, it's said, of the kids that are in the American foster care system suffer from PTSD. From fetal alcohol syndrome. So their brains don't develop in the same timelines. They're not dumb. They just had time for their brains to develop in certain areas. And they need patient, loving, caring people. And God does these things. And He changes people's lives. And the Holy Spirit, He heals. He heals. He renews. And when we take that rescuing, restoring, renewing ministry, it's partnered up with the work of Jesus who redeems people. He redeems lives, people. He redeems communities, churches, cities, nations. God renews and he redeems. And redemption is really at the core of compassionate action. Jesus wants us all to belong to Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses the language that I'm talking about of the arena of need, and he talks about how God adopts us into His family. In fact, in so many words, we can't even get to heaven unless we're adopted. But the truth be is that adoption is not about, or foster is not about labels. You might be a foster child in here today. You are no different than I am. You didn't sign up for it. And I don't understand why it happens to some and doesn't happen to others. I just know this. God loves you. God loves you, and He loves every one of us, and He has a plan for our lives, and that is design that changes. I wish you could see some of the impacts of the ministry as well in this area of redemption. I'll tell you another story about a girl by the name of Isabella. She has three siblings. She really never had a father. She lost her mom. And during Christmas this year, I watched her give her life to Jesus Christ. Tears running down her face, putting her trust in God. She put her trust in God. I love that. That's a hard thing to do for a girl who's been what she's been through, to trust anyone. But she said, Jesus, I believe in you and I trust you. I got a chance to be in her home on Christmas morning. They were celebrating not on the normal day of Christmas. I was invited by the mom in her home, and mom came over to me and said, Jay, I'm really worried about Isabella. I think this is going to be overwhelming to her. I said, why? She said, she's never had Christmas. 12 years old. She said, she's got so many presents to open. I love spoiling kids at Christmas. And if anybody deserves to be spoiled, they do. Say, well, you know, I'll make them rotten. Trust me. Spoil them. And, you know, I saw the look on this little girl's face when she started opening gifts. Her mom was concerned as she opened those gifts that she was going to be overwhelmed by it. And in fact, she told me, she said, she's been with us here for 2 weeks. And last week, I realized that her whole first week, she was sleeping on the floor in her bedroom instead of in the bed. I said, why? She's never had a bed. I watched this girl open up these gifts. She would hug them. She's got this little art set, and she just, craft set, and she just took it, and she just hugged it like a little baby. Like a girl would hug her first doll. I'm telling you, we can change the future of people's lives. God says this, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. There are no throwaway kids in this world. There are no throwaway people. God believes because He created you and He designed you in a redemptive, powerful way. The Bible says this so clearly, and I want us to hear this. In Colossians, I lost my spot, so I'll just quote it. In Colossians, it says, whatever you do, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it for your Father in heaven, giving praise to Jesus, our Lord. I better quote it right. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. The point here is this. We need to speak for those who need to be spoken for. You know, Brian and Rebecca, I can show you theirs, but minors, I can't show you theirs. Even the kids that you saw in the pictures on that. You know who those are? Those are kids who said, sign me up. I want to be the voice or the face for those you can't even give a face for. Because we need to protect their identities. And, you know, in all of this, whatever we do, in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do in life matters. It matters significantly. And what we do and what we say matters for eternity. In 1963, a gentleman by the name of Edward Lorenz made a presentation to the New York Academy of Science. And when he did, he proposed a ridiculous idea. As a scientist, he said, it's possible for something as small as a butterfly to flap its wings in one hemisphere and cause a hurricane in another in just a matter of weeks. They laughed him out of the room. As fascinating as his ideas were, it was ridiculous. 3 decades later, scientists in universities in the United States and around the world were so much so as apologizing, if you would, to Edward Lorenz, because everything he proposed was true, scientifically, mathematically. It was authentic. It was accurate. In fact, today, that's not just called the butterfly effect. There's actual recognition, if you study science, about the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. In other words, the butterfly effect is just like the law of gravity. It's there because God made it that way. Everything we do in life matters. Don't let an idle word be spoken, as the scriptures would say. Let the kingdom of God speak intentionally and do intentionally. For instance, what about this guy? On April the 2nd, 2004, ABC News was giving away the award they called the Person of the Week at that time in their broadcasting. And they would read the resume of this person's accomplishment, and then they would give it away, an award to this man or woman. And on this particular day, they were recognizing an individual who was said to be responsible for saving 2 billion lives from famine. This person had received the Presidential Medal of Freedom. That's the highest civilian award we have in the United States. Had received the Nobel Peace Prize. And now ABC News was recognizing this individual at 92 years of age as the Person of the Week. When they announced the individual's name, Norman Borlaug, everyone was dumbfounded because they'd never heard of him. How could someone do something so significant and not be known? Yet, Norman Borlaug, when he left the opportune time, he said, you gave the award really away to the person who's not responsible. The real responsible party is a gentleman by the name of Henry Wallace. Imagine you being the anchor person being told you just gave away the award to the wrong person. Who's Henry Wallace? Henry Wallace was Vice President of the United States. Under Franklin Delano Roosevelt, before he was replaced later as another vice president by the name of Harry Truman, you're familiar with. But Henry Wallace leveraged the power of his office as vice president when he was there to open up a laboratory, if you would, in Mexico to study and create a way to hybridize corn and wheat seed so that these crops could grow in dry and arid climates and produce crops and feed people who the world otherwise had not yet been able to feed. And Norman Borlaug was hired by Henry Wallace to do the work. So he would say it's not really him that was the responsible party, that he was the responsible party, but rather it was Henry Wallace. But Henry Wallace would say that it really wasn't even him that was responsible. He says, or he would say, I believe, that the individual responsible was George Washington Carver. You say, how did George Washington Carver get in the story? As a 19-year-old agricultural student at Iowa State University, George Washington Carver had a professor by the name of Wallace. He had a little son named Henry. Henry had heard about Professor Wallace talking about George Washington Carver and this great academic student that he had in his hand. And he asked his dad if he could hang out with George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver let this little boy hang out with him, and he would mentor him taking him out on botanical adventures on the weekends sometimes, where he would flap his little butterfly wings over the top of that Henry boy who would grow up to be vice president of the United States. He taught little Henry, being a Christian man that he is or was, George Washington Carver, he taught Henry that God's creation had vast capacity that we have not understood. And that if we just would seek God and study, we would find the resources of those things. You know, George Washington Carver that helped us to recognize there's 266 ways to use the peanut to better our lives. 88 ways that the sweet potato can be used. Did you know that today, in some third world parts of this planet today, some people got their only meal in a cereal bowl that's infused with the nutrients of a sweet potato? That was discovered by George Washington Carver. So you can see why maybe George Washington Carver is responsible for the 2 billion lives that have been recently fed on this planet who would have otherwise said to be starving. George Washington Carver, though, might say that he's not the real party that's responsible, but rather a couple by the name of Moses and Susan. You say, who are they? They were farmers in a place called Diamond, Missouri. They farmed during a time in our country when our country sinned against many people. Instead of them participating in that, they didn't enslave anyone on their farm. They paid them wage, and they were part of their agricultural business. Some people didn't like what they were doing. And a group by the name of Quantrill's Raiders, on a January winter, went in and burned Moses and Susan's farm. And they stole some things. For instance, they tried to steal away a little baby boy in the arms of a mother by the name of Mary Washington because they wanted to sell that little boy for money. Mary, she would not let go. She held on to that boy. It cost her life. Susan loved Mary. She said, Moses, we're going to get Mary and that boy back. So she figured out a way to find out where they were in Kansas, and she arranged for a meeting in the border of Kansas and Missouri in February, about a month later. And Moses got on his only remaining horse, and he rode to the border of Kansas and Missouri. He found out Mary was dead, and he traded, though, his only remaining horse for a burlap sack with a shivering little baby naked boy on the inside of that sack. He opened up his coat, and he put that little boy on his warm chest, and he wrapped him up, and he walked for a day and a half all the way back to Diamond, Missouri. And Moses and Susan Carver adopted George Washington as their own son. And that's why we know him as G.W. Carver. He said, we don't have a whole lot to give you, but they made this promise to this little baby boy. They said, we will feed you, we will give you our name, and we will raise you and provide you an education. That family embraced an orphan boy who then became the God-designed wise scientist who would feed billions of people. And untold numbers of those coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the cumulative works of the church that make those differences. Never underestimate the power of your words and your actions. Everything we do in life matters. Everything we do. We do it as unto the Lord. And we let Him receive the glory and let His people and His creation be blessed. Heavenly Father, bless us this morning. God, I thank You for Your generosity to this ministry that helps us to do what we do. God, I thank You for churches like Life Church. I thank You for pastors like Pastor Kevin and Maria. God, I thank You, God, that You help us to understand You love everyone. And God, you love us young and old and known and unknown. And God, you make difference and you call us by name. And God, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity, Lord, to serve you and to try to fulfill your call in our lives. God, I pray you'll speak to families here, maybe foster families, enriching and encouraging them, God, not to give up. And God, I pray, Father, for maybe those who were once adopted and now they're wondering about their identity. God, you call them by name. And you, God, love them immensely. God, help us, Lord, to understand that we don't have to be afraid to act on our compassion. And we can trust and abide in you. And God, you'll use our obedience to work a transformational work that brings glory to your name and hope and future for many. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you thank Brother Jay for his ministry here this morning? Go ahead and take out those missions envelopes if you would. But before you get into that, I want to explain to you that today's not about a single offering. It's a beginning. It's the beginning of a part of what we're supposed to be doing as believers, but a part of the culture, I believe, as Life Church continues to be around and all of our campuses continues to be around in the years to come. Again, the Lord spoke to me about a year ago, what are we doing? What are we, our churches? We can't account for everybody else's church, but as we plant churches and as we raise believers, what are we doing in our hearts and in our lives, in our culture, church culture, to help the fatherless, the orphan, and especially in the United States? Like I said, there's opportunities all around the world. I mean, you could literally just, you know, get a phone book of ministries and try to find one, but the Lord's brought this one to us. And it was in that season of me asking God, Lord, I really believe we're supposed to partner, very heavily partner, with a ministry. I believe in a United States ministry, in the area of orphans, in the area of kids, children. And so this offering isn't just about, okay, we heard a service, let's give an offering, and then it's finished. This is a seed into the future, into the beginning of the future of what we do in the next 10, 15, 20 years as believers. A part of our new language, part of our culture, part of who we are, what we raise even our kids as we raise up children, youth, young people, how we, you know, think about our youth program, how we think about our children's ministry, and how do we help also foster care families. You know, I really encourage you. Jay's going to be in the lobby at a table, and he has great information about this program because there's so many pieces of how to help restore and redeem kids and families. It's not just the one home or the one area. It's the maternity home for pregnant young girls. It's the foster program. It's the adoption program. It's the transitional program for when they age out of foster care, so that they don't just go, okay, you're too old for us and now you're out on your own. There's a way to progressively get them, you know, into society and things like that. But there's also things they're doing, not just in Arkansas, not just in Hot Springs, Arkansas, but to bring support to, there may be families in the room today or watching on the internet, your foster care families, and they have ways to bring support to you as a foster care family, to give you counseling or to give you support, prayer, information that you might need. There's so many things that we need to do. There's so many levels that we need to do to help, but I want to be a part of the solution. Can I get an amen on that? You know, we talked about 400,000 plus kids in the foster care program at any given time in the United States. The church really can be a part of the solution. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, the Bible, would tell us that the church needs to have in its way of thinking, taking care of orphans. You know, we always pray about the future of our nation. God help America, God help America. But you know what? 500,000 young people are going to be 500,000 of the leaders and the business owners and the future of America. Amen? Hopefully they get that opportunity to be that if we help them. Amen? And we help them get there. So that's a lot of influence that the church can have in its future generations. And we don't want to just pray about it. We want to have action. Don't think that today was about everyone being called upon to be a foster care family. That's a calling. It's something that needs to be prayed about. Something needs to be studied. You need to ask lots of questions. But there's multiple ways we can help foster care families that are in our church. I would love our church in the future to become a very foster care family friendly church environment. All of our campuses. where we have systems and ministries and help and friends and relationships that say, how can we help serve you? Because we know you're doing something that's extraordinary and you need a lot of encouragement and help in the process. I would love to see a lot of foster care children going through our children's churches, our ministry centers, you know, going through the ministries of the church, going through our youth program, and us having some knowledge. And it's going to take time even for us to be educated and so that we're not saying, oh, certain these kids are difficult or this is hard or whatever. We need to also be educated so that we know how to help, appropriately help. And so this is a process. So again, like I said, today is not about just an offering. It's a seed into the future. I pray and hope, like the whole butterfly effect, you know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, we see an exponential impact that we've been able to have in the solution to this need and to this problem here in our own country. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. All right. Ushers, why don't you come forward? We do want you to give today. Obviously, everything you put in this envelope, you can write it to Life Church. If you're doing a check, you can put cash, credit. If you want to text an offering, you can text the word guest, and the finances you attach to that text will then go towards this compact ministry. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll receive it. Let's stand up and pray, if you would, please. This is something that we're believing, not just for an offering, but for something for God to deposit in our heart as a body, as a church body. Heavenly Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege of partnering with ministry like Compact. We thank you. It's has long-standing success, long-standing ministry. We know that you're about to exponentially develop its reach, exponentially bless its capacity. And God, we thank you for connecting us with them. We thank you for Brother Jay. We thank you for his heart and his passion, vision for what he's doing. Lord, I pray that these seeds right now is not an end. It's not, okay, we heard a message and this is the end of the message. But Lord, it's a seed being sown. God, we're asking, give us as a church body, all of our campuses, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us great compassion, give us actionable results of what we're supposed to do with what we've heard today. What's our part to play now? Maybe this today is a seed sown, and 5 years from now when our kids are graduated and they're moving on and we're sitting there saying, what do we do with the rest of our life? Maybe it comes back to us in a harvest saying, maybe we can consider opening our home. Who knows what conversations and seeds like today are going to create in the years to come. And we might not see the whole vision now, but Lord, we're just saying, Lord, put it in our hearts and help us as Life Church to become centers and places to support foster care families and foster care children, and God, to partner with, yes, the campus and partner with all that stuff. Lord, we thank you. We're not just getting our emotions into this right now. We want to make really good decisions and we want to be really pragmatic about what we do. And so Lord, we're just saying we receive this call, we receive this vision, and we put it in our heart. We say, Lord, develop it now. Develop it. And we bless these offerings as we give them to you and as we give them to the future of rescuing a whole lot of families, not just kids, but even redeeming the entire family. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and receive that, ushers, if you would. We're going to close in a word of, or some singing here. My prayer teams, you can begin to come to the front. Real quick piece of information for you. This summer, we're going to take a trip down to the main campus that he was talking about, the 65-acre campus in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Okay. All right. So we can get, if you're interested in possibly going on that missions trip to get more of a visual of what they're doing, you can contact the church this week and we'll get you more information about it, get you signed up, because we can't take everybody. We only take about 15 or 20 people or so. So you might want to get your name on it early or something like that. But you can pray about it. But you're going to see this in different places of the church throughout our culture in the weeks and months to come. But thank you for your response now. Let's pray. And then we're going to dismiss, and the altars are going to be open. Heavenly Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks and we give you praise for the opportunity to be a part of this. We pray, God, as people are coming for prayer in a minute, for healing or for freedom or to be filled with the Spirit, that you would minister to them. Lord, today as we go, I pray that you would continue to formulate thoughts and actions in our heart of what we can do for this. And Lord, prepare our hearts even for tonight as we come back for encounter. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.